I'm telling you, God has a word for us today. So turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 as we continue our verse by verse, chapter by chapter study of the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we're in the book of Judges on Wednesdays, going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays, the New Testament on Sundays. And I tell you, there's no better way of going through the Word of God. No better way. And Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your Word to study, to look at, to examine our lives with. And so, Lord, we pray that you will search us and know us. See if there's any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lord, teach us your Word by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10, looking at verses 1 through 5, the title of this message is Religious But Lost. Religious But Lost. This is part one of this study. These two studies are going to be incredibly sobering in the sense that a person can be religious but lost. I mean, what a powerful and sobering idea that a person can be religious and still not be saved and be lost. Billions around the world are performing all kinds of religious acts and rituals. But if they die without repenting of their sins and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be lost for all eternity. And this is the subject of this chapter. We're going to meet a man named Cornelius, who was a very religious man, but he wasn't saved. And let's meet this man and see some of the religious habits he was doing, because they may be some of the same religious duties we are doing. But the real question is this: are you doing those things to be saved, to be born again, or are you doing them out of you being saved and born again? See, a lot of people do religious duties to try to get saved, to try to gain merit and favor with God. And that's the wrong motive behind it. And we're going to see this man have some of these same things that many of you are probably doing. And you have to ask yourself, but are you doing them because you're saved, or are you doing them in order to be saved? And we're going to see here. Look what it says there in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Now, this verse starts off by describing Cornelius as a certain man, which was the same phrase used to describe Aeneas in verse 33, as opposed to the description of Dorcas in verse 36, which describes her as a certain disciple, showing that Cornelius, like Aeneas, wasn't a believer. Cornelius was a very popular name in Rome because of the great Cornelius Sulla in 82 BC, who emancipated 10,000 slaves. So his name, Cornelius, was synonymous with that which was good. It had a great reputation. So he had a good name to start off with. We also see that he was from the city of Caesarea, which was located on the coast, approximately 30 miles north of the city of Joppa. It was the capital of the Roman province of Judea and the residence of the procurator. With this in mind, it is obvious that a large Roman garrison was stationed there. Among them was Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. See, a Roman legion at full strength consisted of 6,000 men and was divided into 10 cohorts of 600 men each. A centurion commanded 100 of these men, and each legion therefore had 60 centurions who were considered the backbone of the Roman army. The amazing thing about centurions is that every time they are mentioned in the scripture, they are well spoken of. It was a centurion in Luke chapter 7 in verses 1 through 10 whose servant was sick, said to Jesus, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus marveled at his faith. It was a centurion in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 54 who upon witnessing the crucifixion of Jesus and the event that followed said, truly, this man was the Son of God, or truly, this man was innocent. In Acts 27 in verses 1 through 8, it said that another centurion of the Augustan regiment treated Paul kindly and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care as he was a prisoner by this time. And finally here in chapter 10, Cornelius, a centurion, is spoken well of. Now, what were some of the religious things he did? Look what it says there in verse 2. He was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. As we can see from this verse, Cornelius was more than just a good soldier, but he was also a devout man and one who feared the God of Israel with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Wow. I mean, what a religious resume. Cornelius had a seeking heart and had lived up to the light he had, and God was about to give him more. The Holy Spirit, who is the author of scriptures, calls our attention to three qualities in the life of Cornelius. Number one, here we see his faith. We see his faith. Cornelius feared God. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Yet although he was a very religious man, he was very lost. And we will see why in a few moments. Also, he was a man of prayer. This verse says he prayed to God always. He was a generous man. This verse says that he gave alms generously and made charitable gifts, yet was not saved. Secondly, we see, number two, the family of Cornelius. This verse says he feared God with all his household. This is an amazing statement because living in Rome was like living in Hollywood or New York City. And after seeing the fallacy of the gods of Rome, Cornelius wanted his family to know the true and living God. He was able to inspire in them a fear of the God of Israel. Oh, this is a powerful word to us as men and single parents. Cornelius was able to instill in his home a good, healthy dose of the fear of the Lord, teaching them that God is love, but that he is also holy and he will punish sin and disobedience. And notice how this fear of the Lord that Proverbs 1:7 talks about is, notice this, the beginning of knowledge. Of what knowledge? The knowledge about the God, about God. It's just the beginning. The knowledge to live according to the standards he commands. And Cornelius instilled in his household a good, healthy dose of the fear of the Lord. See, when the fear of God governs our homes, it will govern what we allow in our homes. It will govern what we watch in our homes. It will govern what is said and what is listened to in our homes. Why? Because the fear, we fear God and we don't want this judgment to come upon our homes as a result of us not fearing him. And Cornelius successfully did this. And men, single parents, it's our job to govern our homes this way. It's on your watch what is listened to. It's on your watch what is watched, what is allowed to be brought into the home. That's on your watch. Single parents, it's on your watch. Men, it's on your watch. Don't come and, well, my wife, she won't let me leave. And that's true for some of y'all. Some of you just bully your way. I know you're the backbone of the home, moms, wives, but you got to let that man lead. You got to let him lead and stop fooling around. You got to let him lead. So it happens on your watch. So Cornelius instilled this in his home. Also, notice how Cornelius was able to serve in the military and still do these things. You say, well, what things? Well, everything we just finished mentioning in verse 2. Well, I bring this up because people serving in the military have a hard time living for God and serving our country. And I always got to bring this up. Many people are confused by what the Word of God says about this. There's no conflict of interest in serving God and being in the military. No conflict of interest. When the Bible talks about you should not kill, it is referring to premeditated murder. In other words, there is a huge difference in murdering someone on the streets and defending your country. Two different things. David was called a man after God's own heart by God himself. According to Acts 13 verse 22 is not on the screen for you note takers. And he was a general in God's army and killed many people as well as the infamous Goliath himself who mocked the God of Israel. So Cornelius shows us that you can serve God and serve your country and be a man or woman after God's own heart. He shows us this. There's no conflict of interest. I served the Lord when I was in the Marine Corps, served and served our country as well. There was no conflict of interest. And if I was still in doing Desert Storm and Desert Shield, I got out just before that took place. I would have gone over there and served my country and defended my country and wouldn't have had a problem with it and would have slept nicely at night. There's no conflict of interest. They're totally different than premeditated murder and drive-bys and turning the weapon like this, shooting folks all. That's a total different thing. Serve your country. You military people serve your country well. I'm too old now. Can't fit in the uniform anymore, so you still young. Serve your country. And don't be on a guilt trip about it. Serve your country. Serve her well. Now, got that off my chest. Thirdly, we see, number three, the fervency of Cornelius as he went about doing good and praying to God always. Remember that he is still not a Christian. This is amazing. Oh, I bring this up because we hear a lot of people who say, well, as long as a person is doing good to people and not hurting anyone and he prays to God, he will be okay. He doesn't have to repent and accept Jesus Christ into his life as his Lord and Savior. Well, according to these verses, they are wrong. For if all it took for a man to get into heaven was that he prayed to God and did good deeds to his fellow man and gave to charity, God would have said, oh, look at there. Look at Cornelius down there praying to me, doing good deeds to his fellow man. Given to charity. I would just let him be. He didn't just let him be. Didn't at all. That's not what God said. Instead, Acts 10 is the story of a seeking savior searching out a seeking sinner. And this brings me great comfort because no matter where a person lives around the world, even a country dominated by Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism, God will do whatever it takes to get anyone who is truly seeking him and point them in the right direction. Well, we see the incredible way that God will prepare Cornelius for the gospel. Look at verses 3-5. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial to God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, in these verses, we see that it was at the ninth hour, which happens to be 3 p.m., according to verse 3, that this angel came to him. This was one of the most important times of the day for the Jews to pray. They prayed at 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 p.m. No doubt it was a habit that they adopted from Daniel, who prayed three times a day, according to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And so it was at this ninth hour that verse 3 goes on to say, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. God responded to his prayer by sending an angel to him. The angel responded by telling Cornelius in verse 4 that his prayers and alms have come up as a memorial before God. God knew Cornelius's heart, that he was a devout man worshiping him to the best of his knowledge. However, despite his sincerity and devotion to the true God, he could not be saved. Don't miss this. He could not be saved. Don't let your mind drift. He could not be saved apart from a correct understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Then the angel instructed Cornelius in verse 5 to now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Oh, I find this very, very, very interesting, because why didn't the angel share the gospel with Cornelius? The angel was right there, came from the presence of God, appeared to Cornelius. Why didn't he share the gospel right there? Because it is not the job of angels to share the gospel with mankind right now. Revelation 14:6 tells us that angels will get their chance to share the gospel during the great tribulation period, which happens to be that 7-year period of time that the book of Revelation describes, the time God's judgment comes down upon a Christ rejecting world. And the book of Revelation will be fulfilled during that time. The angels will get a chance to get into the action then. Or God could have easily parted the clouds and shouted the gospel from heaven if he wanted to. But he has chosen to use us as instruments to tell people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I find? Most people who call themselves Christians have no clue what the gospel is. No clue. So how could they share it when they don't even know what it is themselves? They just know, I just come to church, do a little whatever, then go on back home. They don't have a clue of what the gospel is. They don't have a clue what it means to tell people that every sin that they've ever committed was placed upon Jesus on the cross, and he died in our place. Jesus took God's wrath against sin upon himself on the cross. Now we can be forgiven because the penalty against sin is death, and Jesus died in our place. So we can be saved from our sin. We can be saved from our iniquity, from our transgressions. So we can be saved not by our own merits, not by our own works, but based upon what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. When was the last time you ever told someone about the good news of Jesus Christ? I was thinking about this. You know what the gospel has been reduced to? Watch this. The gospel has been reduced to, and this is just for the brave of heart, just telling somebody to come to church. And that's the preaching of the gospel. Just come to church. Can you come to church with me? Because people don't know what the gospel is. And people think like they can be like Cornelius, give to charity, be a good person, pray to God whenever you're in a tough situation. And that's all that's needed. You've done enough. God will say, wink, wink, at the rest of your life. And he'll just let you in. I was telling my wife last night. I really think people believe today that everyone dies and goes to heaven. Everyone dies. No matter who it is, no matter what they've done, no matter what their lifestyle is, R-I-H, rest in heaven. you know, kiss my mama, she there. And we have the most unbiblical view about death, heaven, or hell. We hear about hell, but we don't believe any of us are going. And we are clueless to the gospel message. Why did Jesus come? Yeah, you heard something about him dying on the cross. Why would he do that? And today, we're clueless. And many people come pile into churches, hear some good singing, run around, shout a little bit, and go on home, and I'm a right-on Christian. Really? And no matter what you do, when you die, you will go to heaven. Heaven is a crowded place, boy, because everybody's going to be there. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. It's not true at all. If you haven't repented of your sin and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and was buried and rose again for you, then you are lost. And you will not go to heaven. This is the message of the gospel. This is why it's good news. That we need to tell people you no longer have to carry the guilt and the weight of your sin. No longer do you have, there's someone who paid it for you. In theological circles, it's called the substitutionary death of Christ. He substituted himself for us. That should have been us on the cross, and he took our place. People don't understand that. Jesus carried our guilt and sin upon the cross so we can be forgiven. And this forgiven thing, you know, people, you know what Jesus did for you? He died for me on the cross. And so when I get to heaven, I'm just hoping that, you know, he kind of grayed on the curve, you know, that I'm not as bad as this. Now we bring schoolhouse theology. The teacher graded on the curve. And so you're hoping God grades the same way. Where do we get this stuff from? I just think we make this stuff up as we go. I'm amazed at it. I'm amazed. Rest in heaven. Rest in peace, whatever the folks say. Everybody's not going. If everybody was going, there was no need for Christ to come and die. If everybody was going automatically, stay up in heaven, Jesus. Stay up there. Cause we're going to see you one day anyway. Yeah, everybody will for judgment. But when he looks at us, if he sees Christ and see the blood of Jesus upon us, you don't want to stand before him in your own self. That's not a pretty picture. Not at all. This is good news. Mankind's greatest need is to be forgiven. That's mankind's greatest need. And Jesus made that possible by what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. If we can pull our own selves up by our own bootstraps and we can just do our good deeds, there was no need for Jesus to come. The fact that he came, which is a verifiable fact that he came, shows that we can't do it. That we need help. We're incapable of saving ourselves. You can't do enough good works and good deeds. There's not enough. You don't have enough lifetime. Because as soon as you feel I've done a good deed today, then there's the next day. It starts over again. Oh boy. So if you're here and you know what the gospel means and you've been sharing the gospel with people, it's nothing wrong with say, come to church with me, but that's after you shared the gospel. So if you are a soul winner that we used to talk about back in the 80s, a soul winner, you know, you don't hear terminology like that today. If you're a soul winner and you're telling people about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know what Daniel 12:3 says? It said, those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. You're going to shine. It's not down here that you shine. It's not down here that you become some star. Oh, yes. Oh, we're such a needy people today. And I told you social media was the worst thing they ever could have came out with. Because our neediness, it shows in its greatest way on social media. We need people to like us and to like our pictures and like our message and like us. And somebody don't like us and put a frowny emoji, frown. Then we were depressed because somebody, what did I do to them? And we're trying to hit them privately. And did I offend you? I'm so sorry. We're just such a needy people. We just need for people to just dig us and like us. And hey, you want to shine? You shine later. You win people to Christ. You shine later on. You're trying to shine now. You no star now. You no star. I know you want to be one. Oh boy. Do you want your gifts now or later? Now the Lord is about to guide Cornelius into a perfect knowledge of him by instructing him to send men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, whose surname is Peter, that we will see God's will next week. Religious but lost. Let me conclude with this. Religious but lost. This is such an incredible statement that a person can go through life being religious but still lost. And this is what we see from Cornelius. He was religious, gave to charity, feared God, and prayed to God always, but still lost. Some people are so amazed at this statement that I've read some commentary that they said Cornelius was already a believer. No, he wasn't. He was already a believer. Why did he have to send men to Joppa to come over and tell him the good news that we're going to see God's will next time if he was already saved? Because they find it hard to believe that you can pray to God always, give alms and give to charity. The fear of God rules your house. You're a devout man and not be saved. They can't fathom that idea, but it's possible. And we see it here. Because a person is only saved not by how much they give to charity, not how much they offer up a prayer to God. They're saved by believing what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. The word says there's salvation in no other. No other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not Buddha, Allah, Muhammad, none of these names. No other name. No other name. Well, what about the billions? No other name. What about the millions and billions of Hindus who worship 330 million gods? I can't even count to 330 million. How can you have that many gods? No other name. I didn't make this up. I didn't, this is not my word. These are not the words of Tony Clark here. These are the words of God. There's no other name. Well, what about, there's no other name. If I said there are no more cookies in the jar, are there any more cookies in the jar? No, there are no more. I ate them. No more. There's no other name whereby you must be saved. Maybe this describes you. A person is saved through the cross of Jesus Christ, and Cornelius will be told this as we study this chapter. So if this is you, come and trade your religion for a relationship with Jesus Christ, confessing your sin and asking him to come into your heart. And you make him your Lord and Savior. You can leave here with a relationship with Jesus Christ and not just some religious rituals that you think is going to somehow get you into heaven. It won't work. Well, I'm offended by that. I don't care. I'm just a messenger. I don't care. I really do. I promise you. I'm going to conjure up all the sincerity and sincerity in my heart, I really don't care. If folks offended by that, that doesn't, now all of a sudden I'm like, okay, now let me soften it up a little bit for you. I don't care. I really don't. Well, that's being heartless. No, that's being set free. I'm set free. My job is to give you the message. And what you do with it, that's on you. I will go home, my little bitty wife, and I will sleep well tonight. Sleep well. Wake up, refresh, go for a run, just feel good. I'm telling you, I'm not bound by folks saying they're offended. I'm not bound by that because I didn't make this up. So I'm set free. I'm just a messenger. Don't trip the messenger. I didn't make it up. I don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. So you're either going to receive the message or you can reject it. The choice is yours. And I feel just joyful about saying that. Because I did my job. Now it's your job to respond. And there's going to be some wonderful people up here to pray with you about these things. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your message of the cross, that we're saved through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. And Lord, we just pray that you would draw your people to you. Lord, I thank you for the great opportunity to share the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this tremendous opportunity to share this message with your people. These are your people. Lord, you love them. You care for them. But Lord, you're also a God of justice and holiness, and you will punish sin and disobedience. So God, I pray that we'll respond by repenting of our sin and accepting Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, there are some that need to come home. They've fallen away. They need to come back to you. Lord, move in the midst of your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.